rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, only 39 verses, so give me grace. We'll be out of here at 4:11. Just kidding. Okay. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, Pharisees and scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then also the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you like the children, like thy children, together, even as a hen wherewith her chickens under her gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, help us tonight to understand the things that's in this scripture. Father, we know that this is not an intellectual thing, but we're spirits. You are spirit, and Father, your spirit will teach and guide us tonight as we cruise through your scripture to learn the things that's prepared for us this day. Father, help us open our minds this night to receive the seed that your spirit would have implanted within our soil. Father, we bless you tonight for all things. Okay, back to the first verse. Then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. So who's he talking to? No, he said to the multitudes and his disciples. So who's he talking to?
Everybody.
He's talking to everybody. And he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat or up on Moses' seat. Who's he talking about? The scribes and the Pharisees. Religious folk of the day. See, the ones who are thinking that they are better than someone else because they go to the temple. See? And we got a bunch of people that think that way today. They think if they go to the temple that God's got a big book up there and he puts a big check mark or a star beside their name every time they go to the temple. Okay? But if they realize that the temple that he's talking about is this temple, see? They've totally missed the whole thing. Moses was a shadow and a type. The law was only a type for a season. And the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Is that true or false? So if the law has been fulfilled, the law is no longer binding to us. Now, that doesn't say the law is null and void. It's just fulfilled. We don't destroy it. We have to realize that God is doing things, and if he doesn't say specifically, don't do that, then should you quit it? Many people today say you don't sing, you're not supposed to sing and worship, not play music in the church, rather. Is that true? They say it's not in the New Testament. It's not true, but they say that anyway. And they sing only in a cappella. No instruments. Those instruments are of the devil. Well, my book says David brought them about. See? David made those to worship the Lord. David was who? He was a type of Christ. Now, who brought forth everything? Christ. The Christ that was in David brought forth all these instruments that we could use to worship him. They were not created to sing country and western. They weren't created to sing rap or anything else. They were created to worship God. Now, God didn't care that these people used these instruments for something else, but they're also made to worship him, and they forgot that. They've taken instruments and made them means of living. And just like in the church system, they take, as soon as people get into church, if they've had any singing ability at all in the world, what do they do when they get in the church? Well, no, they'll usually make a band. Try to get them a bus. And they'll try to go around and become famous singing gospel. Don't they? Don't they try that? I can't see anywhere in Scripture where there was traveling singers that went from temple to temple. Okay? So that's a good idea, but it's not God. God spelled with one O, right? G-O-D, not G-O-O-D. So these people are doing all this stuff, these scribes and Pharisees, and they're sitting up on Moses' seat. Moses was only a pattern. He was a shadow and a type. He was not the reality of what was to come. Is that true or false? Moses was only a pattern, and Christ is the reality. And now, today, we have the reality. We don't need the pattern except for a teaching to get us understood that Christ is within us today. So guess what? We don't need to go back and sit on Moses' seat, do we? Does that mean we should not read the Old Testament? There's many beautiful parallels in there that God teaches us with. But we don't have to sit on his seat, and a seat is what they're talking of authority. We're not sitting under Moses' authority, under the law that we were put under at that time. Today we're free. That didn't say we had a license, it said we're free. Didn't I say that? I said free. Liberty, not a license. And he said this. Now, Jesus said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to do, bid you to observe, that observe and do. Now, he told you, whatever the scribes and Pharisees do. Now, why did he say that? He said, whatever they tell you to do, do it. Why did he tell you to do it? I'm going to you think now. Come on, think. Remember, this is the Mind of Christ series. What's it about? Why did he tell you? Why did he tell you to do it? See, if you think why he told them, you'll be thinking with what?
The mind of Christ.
The mind of Christ. There's a reason why he told them. Not in a hurry. Think. Why did he tell them to do it? More than that. Nope. Jesus was still walking. Come on. No. He is still under the law. He couldn't violate the law and then fulfill the law, could he? See, so as long as they're still under the law, Jesus never been to the cross yet. So guess what? He was still under the law. If he'd have told them, don't do what the Pharisees do, he would have been violating the law, would he not? So he had to tell them, as long as I'm still living, they got to go ahead and you all got to go ahead and live the law. If you don't, you're violating the law. Now do you see what I'm saying? Everything that he does, there's a reason for it, and we've got to start asking these questions. Why? Why do you do it that way? Why do you say it that way? Your mind should be digging all the time at why? Why? We learn what the mind of Christ is about. If I learn the mind of Christ, what it's about and how he thinks, how will I think? Just like him. And we've got to get this mind of Christ on, don't we? Were we commanded to put on the mind of Christ? Paul even said, you have the mind of Christ. Okay? But we got to know it. We got to be able to identify it. That way we won't hear the voice of another and follow it, will we? See, if we hear the Christ within us, we're not going to follow something else, are we? It won't be popular, but it'll be the way to go. See, that's what we have to realize. Okay. He said, but do not according to their works. He said, now do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. That say something about their character? See, Jesus is telling you here, hey, boys, these guys know the letter of the law, but they just ain't walking it. See, they're just not walking it. They're telling you what to do. They're reading it right out of the letter of the word, intellectual, but they can't live it. He says, because they say and do not. The word for is gar, it should be because. Verse 4, because they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, the language literally says, they are oppressive to be carried. And they lay, or literally impose them upon the humanity's shoulders, or put them into humanity's responsibility. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Doesn't that sound like religion? See, Jesus came not to be served, but to be what? The servant. And today in religion, the preachers are all made up on a pedestal, and you got to praise them. Do 3 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers and bow to them and make them be the preeminent one in the whole situation. Is that true or false? That's what they want. They want to be the forefront of everything going on, and that's not what Christ is. Huh? Oh, yeah. Separate. That's where they come up with these ideas of clergy and laity. You know, it's not in the book. If God is not a respecter of persons, how can we have 2 classes of people? How can we do it? Out of our own minds. But religious folk are real good about putting burdens upon somebody. They're very good about giving you a burden that they themselves can't do. And just like when Peter was in the book of Acts and he went back to Jerusalem, very quickly they went back from the teaching of liberty in Christ to circumcision in the flesh. And they were putting this burden right back on the people again, very quickly. And Paul come along and said, hey, what are you doing?
Doo-doo.
It's doo-doo again, see? Doo-doo in the temple. It shouldn't be there. We don't have to have a set of rules and regulations. Why? He's in us. He's the boss. He's the guide. I don't have to tell you what to do, do I? The Christ in you should be telling you what to do. See, there's the perfection that he wants. He wants you to obey. He shouldn't have to slap you upside the head, crack a whip on you to get you to do it. When we hear his voice, we should do one thing. Obey. You just obey. Now, people won't understand you. We'll be aliens. That's okay. We just need to obey. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of humanity. That word men is humanity. They make broad their phylacteries. What's a phylactery? Does anybody know? Well, let me read you what it really is. It's a preservative or a safeguard or an amulet. You know, an amulet, something's got something inside of it. Okay? So the Jews used this word to describe small strips of parchment on which were written the following passages of the law of Moses. Exodus 13, 1 through 10, 11, 16, and Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, in which enclosed in small cases they were accustomed when engaged in prayer to wear fastened by a leather strap to their forehead and to the left arm over against the heart, in order that they might be solemnly reminded of the duty of keeping the commandments of God in the head and in the heart, according to the directions of Exodus 13, 16, Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 11, 18. These scrolls were thought to have power, like amulets, to avert various evils and drive away demons. The Pharisees were accustomed to widen and make broad their phylacteries so that they might render them more conspicuous and show themselves to be more eager than the majority to be reminded of the law of God. But see, it was still all one problem with all that. It was external. Where's God at? He's internal. So this won't work. See, it was only for a season. And of course, they expanded their garments, like he said, they enlarged their borders. And they love, or they're fond of, the upper rooms or the place of honor at feasts, and the chief seats or the seats of preeminence in the synagogues. Now, when you go into a church today, and it's sad, but they do it, if you walked into most churches and you're going to have a speaker come from some place far off, some well-known name, where would he sit in the seats? Right up there in that place of preeminence. At the very least, he'd be sitting in the front row. Right here. See, they have a sign saying, reserved. Yes, reserved. You know, don't be getting in there, because that's for the special people. See? So when people do that, what are they doing? They're glorifying man. It's religion. There is no difference between any man of God and anyone else in the world. Didn't this, well, we're going to get there in a minute. I just read it in verse 8. And all of ye are what? Brethren. Same level, right? We're all brethren. See, so what makes me, because I'm a preacher, that makes me better than you? That tells you I got a hole in my head and something's run out. See, something's wrong. Everybody tries to make the preacher better. And you know why they want the preacher to be better? I mean, they want it that way. No responsibility. Guess what? I'm on the same level. See, this floor is flat. Y'all got as much responsibility as I got. Haven't you? It's not up to me to live your life. I'm trying to share the Word of God as God reveals to me, and you got to live your own life. You got to make your decisions. If I make your decisions, who's responsible? Be me. Guess what? I can get enough trouble without y'all's help. I don't need any more help. I can get all the trouble I need by myself. Is that right? And then some, usually. So, verse 7, they love the greeting in the markets or the town square. Not market, but town square, and to be called of humanity, Rabbi, Rabbi. Okay? Literally, the language says this. They like to be called my great one, my honorable sir.
Reverend.
Don't be you throwing that thing out of here. And it's used to honor men even when not addressing them directly, you know, when they talk about it. It's like this. I was talking to a later day in a restaurant. Ed and I was having lunch. And we was talking about this certain individual. How many times did she call that man pastor? She hadn't been in that church for 8 years and still can't get the name off. That wasn't his name. Could she? See? Religion, still hanging. And she said, I hate religion. And it's hanging all over. See? They think they owe somebody something. You don't owe nobody anything. You've got to live your life and be free. If I have to call somebody by some name other than what they are, then that's religion. There was a lady came in here one time, and she stood right back there, and she started calling me pastor. And I said, excuse me, honey, what's your name? She told me her name. And I said, what's your job? And she said, well, I don't work. I said, are you a housewife? You got two kids to raise, ain't you? She said, yeah. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a deal. If you won't call me pastor, I won't call you housewife. Okay? My name's Dave. My job is as a pastor. See? And if someone's a bank teller, I won't call them bank teller. Or nurse. Or anything else. Or florist. See? I won't call them those names. I'll call them by their name. Huh? Yeah. See? But do you see what I'm saying? We have to kick off this thing about pride, about what people says to us. And this is not talking to just preachers now, because when we start this first verse, he said he was talking to who? The whole multitude and the disciples. It's everybody. Everybody has a problem of wanting to be in a place of preeminence. And you can be the most humble-looking little frail thing in the world, but I'm going to tell you what, your flesh wants to be number one. And just give it a split second, and it'll climb on the throne. I don't care how humble you want to be. And you can be trying all you want, but you give that flesh just a half a second, and it'll jump on the throne. And it'll be up there in a place of preeminence. So it's not just talking to one person or one group of people. He's talking to everybody. Verse 8, but be ye not called rabbi. And don't be called rabbi. Because one is your what? Master is the wrong word. It should be teacher. One is your teacher, even Christ. And all of you are brethren. When I was in Texas, I tried to show that to everybody. Look, come on. If we are brothers, if all of us in this room are brothers, and we got different ages, that means we were all introduced into this life at a different time, but we're still brothers. Which one of us is the better one? What? No answers? Which one's the best one? None of them. We're all the same. See? And even Jesus, when he came, he was the angel of Revelation, when he came and everybody tried to worship him, even when he was walking before he was ascended, what did he tell them? Don't worship nobody but God. See? Don't worship me. I'm of your brethren and the prophets. He knew he was our what? He was our brother. He was the first of many. And we have to come out of this mentality that someone's better than we are. There's a whole lot of people that's sitting around thinking with the mind of condemnation and low self-esteem that we're not as good as anybody else. If that's true, then this whole book is a lie. And I know it's not. Okay? And call no man your father upon the earth, because one is your father, which is in what? Spirit realm. He's in the, heaven is the spirit realm. So the one in the spirit is your father, not in the flesh, right? This flesh don't count. Because we know that when we die, where are we going? The dust goes back to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to the Father who gave it. See? So it's not about this, it's all about the spirit. Neither be ye called masters, and that word masters here is, don't be called guides or teachers, because one is your guide or teacher, Christ. See? And what I tell you all the time, I'm not your teacher. Who is? Even the Christ in me can be the teacher, but it's not me. See? The teacher is Christ. But he that is greatest, or literally the most mature among you, shall be your what? Servant. Boy, that goes against the church world, don't it? Because the better you get in the church, the longer you've been there, the higher your seat, and the less likely you're going to be serving anybody anything. Get up in the nosebleed section. Clear up on the top. But see, this goes against the teaching of the church, because the church says the longer you're here, the more seniority you have. See, that's worldly thinking. When you first come into church, they want you cleaning toilets, cutting the grass, cleaning the parking lot, painting the buildings, doing all these things, and the longer you get there, what do they do? Well, we'll let all the young ones learn. But see, that's totally against what he taught. The more mature you get, you ought to be the one being the servant. Okay? Somebody's got a problem here. And I don't think it's the book. I think it's the religious system. Now, people would disagree with me, but that's okay. Right? They can disagree. I think God's telling me the truth in His Word. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Humiliated or humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. See? If we try to do it ourselves, what's going to happen? We're going down. I promise you, we're going down. But if we'll just sit back and wait upon the Lord, what's Isaiah 40:31 say? What goes on after that? No. Mount up with wings as eagles. That's flying. They shall run. They slowed down a little bit.
And
see, they come down to maturity. Maturity is not flying and soaring like the eagles, like a church teaches you. Maturity is slowing down and walking. You don't have to run to anything because you're not anxious anymore. You've come to maturity. Then the church says, well, when you ascend up, you'll soar like eagles. Well, that's the babies.
Yeah. Didn't tell they were eagles.
They look like vultures most of the time. Most of the eagles, and that place up there is really infested with eagles where we was at. We saw a lot of them, but there was a lot of vultures right in, and you couldn't tell them apart until you got real close. You really couldn't. So vultures and eagles. There's a lot of eagle ministries out there, ain't there? You have to wonder which one. Look at them real close. Okay. But woe, the little word woe, what's it mean again?
Pain,
grief, and suffering unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you shut up, or literally you close the kingdom of heaven in front of or before humanity, because you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow or permit them that are entering to go in or to enter. See, there's people that won't go in the kingdom because of their pride. They've got too much invested in all this religiosity that they've put their life on and said, this is all there is to it. And then when somebody comes along or God reveals to them or something else, they say, I got too much invested. I can't leave this. You know, grandma's the one that donated the organ. How could I leave the organ? Yeah, I mean, how could I leave those things like that? I mean, those are important, aren't they? We get so caught up in stuff and things. Oh, I think that's what he said. It was all vanity. So he says, they won't let anybody go in. They're so caught up in it. And rather than letting someone get beyond them, they're going to stop anybody else from getting in. Because if you let that first drop of water get over the dam, you know what's going to happen? It's going to break it. When that first little trickle goes over the top, that's the end of it. And they're going to do anything in the world to keep you from finding the kingdom of God is within you. If you ever find that out, they've lost you. And they know it. They know they've lost you. And as soon as they see you go over the spillway, you know what they're going to say? Rebel. Mm-hmm. Rebel. Heretic. You know. New Age. Something. They're going to put some kind of label on you. Okay. That's okay. Let them go. Let them label. I think they call it reaping what you sow. So you point the finger, it's going to come back and get you. Verse 14, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Notice what they went after. Tell me what they went after. Tell me what they went after now. No. Come on. We're talking spiritual here. Huh? No. We're looking at a house, and it said widows. What's the gender? Okay, what's the female? Okay. He's looking for somebody that's got a soul, their soulish realm for the head. They don't have Christ. See? Looking for people who have not come to maturity and got their head yet. See? They're looking at the ones that's gullible. The only one out there that's even honest about it is the Jehovah's Witness. Maybe the Mormons might be a little bit. I think it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach them, go after the gullible people. Go get the widows' houses. You know what they do? They literally watch the newspapers for people who have deaths in the family and don't really have a church affiliation. Right on them. In a time of grief, they go after them. See, if we have the head, which is Christ, is he not the head of every man? See, we're all men, right? He's the head of all. And if we don't have our head on, guess what? What's going to happen? Our woman's going to take over, our soul. And didn't Jesus say he had no place to lay his head? And see, it was all this soulish stuff that was running on. He said, I ain't got no place to put my head. I ain't got nobody in maturity. Got no place yet. So they devour widows' houses. They're looking for the soul control, see? And for a pretense or a pretended cause, they make long prayers. Through this thing, you shall receive the greater judgment. I made a statement when I was in Minnesota, these people. So many people have been violated by pastors. And I don't mean just physically, but I mean spiritually. You want to trust someone who says, I am a man of or a woman of God. And you have been violated in so many ways. And I said, I believe in my heart that the most horrendous crime that anyone could perpetrate on humanity is someone saying, I am a man or woman of God, and violating their trust. That is it. That has got to be the number one most horrendous thing there is. If you can't trust the ministry, who possibly could you trust? See? Yeah, but I mean, we still need fellowship. And he said he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And that's what's going to do it. We have to realize we have to scrutinize them.
But doesn't that go back to the verse like 13? It says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And that can lead to a lot of things when you shut that kingdom of heaven.
Sure. We get hurt by somebody and we shut it off. There's a lot of ways we can look at it. So we have to really take stock of who we talk to and who we reveal ourselves to. Now, if I reveal myself to someone and they betray me, it's happened many times. What do? Do I crawl back in a shell and never reveal myself again? I learn and I use discernment. I don't reveal myself to someone who's going to destroy me or violate my trust. Right? But if I seal myself up, all I'm going to do is become an island. And I think the book says clearly he's going to do away with all islands. Okay. He doesn't want that isolation in our lives. He wants us to be together. And if we're not suffering that pain of violation, we'll never grow. Remember when I started this back early, whatever it was, how many months ago I started this series? I said every Judas must have a what? Every Christ must have a what? A Judas. We got to be betrayed. Somebody, and it's got to be somebody that's close. I mean, Jesus thought so much of him, he let him carry the money. And you know, the money is what makes this one go around, isn't it? So he put him in a place of preeminence because of that, see? Guy's just a little late hauling that stuff. He's come to get it now. He is hauling it. Thank God for that. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you compass sea and the earth to make one proselyte or convert. That's what it literally says, convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. See? When they make somebody, they put more rules and regulations on them. They come up with new rules every time. When the Jews received the Ten Commandments, immediately they wrote 582 more laws. Couldn't remember, much less keep them. If you blew one of them, how would you know it? You wouldn't even know it. But they make it worse. Now this word hell is the word Gehenna. It doesn't mean what everybody thinks it means. It's not hell. You're not talking about an eternal fiery torment, a place of torment. In the language it says this, Gehenna, it's a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. The Valley of the Son of Hinnom is what it's called. But there's two root words that come out of the Hebrew. And you know what they mean? One means to hide, and the other one says Jebusite. You know what a Jebusite is? It's a religious spirit. So, you know, you can do with that what you want to. And know that hell is religion. When I sat in church, I'm going to tell you, I lived in hell. Now I'm free. And I know the only hell I had was between my ears. Because living in that religious realm was not freedom. There was no freedom to be who you are. You had to be cloned like somebody thought you ought to be. They told you how to wear your hair, whether you wore makeup, what clothes you wore, put a tie on, take it off, cut your hair. You know, come on, that's not God. God's not interested in what we look like out here. He's only interested in our heart. So we have to realize this stuff is getting pretty wild, and it's time to go back to where we should in the foundation. Verse 16, woe unto you blind guides or blind teachers. Well, you know, somebody's guiding you. If he's blind, he's not really going to get you very far, is he? I think he said, when the blind lead the blind, they both go into the ditch. And the ditch is no more than a big, long grave, is it? It's a great, big, long ditch. Great, big, long grave. So, they're blind. Is he talking about literally they can't see? He's talking spiritually that God has not created the hearing and seeing in their spirit. So they have no spiritual vision. All they can do is run in the natural. And if we run in the natural, guess what we got to give? Carnality. Until we ascend to the throne, we can give nothing but the carnal mind that we have, the intellect of humanity. Right? So if we're just giving humanity back the same thing they already got, what in God's name are they doing it for? If I can't be stretched in my understanding, what good is coming together? Everybody wants you to tell them what they already believe. They say, yeah, I believe that. Go home as dumb as you come in. Okay? Come on. Teachers should stretch your mind. Any teacher that challenges you is going to help you. Petting you, tickling your ears, or whatever you want, that isn't going to help you. But you got to stretch you. Stretch you out a little bit. And I think we got enough of that in Passover and Pentecost to do us for three or four eternities, if there was one, beyond one. I'm sick of that stuff. But woe unto you guys which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, okay? And the word here is naos, that's the spiritual temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is guilty, or literally he's responsible to pay. See? Let me read these next few verses because these all go together. Excuse me. You fooled and blind. Excuse me. Because which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Which one?
No.
The gold's not greater than the temple because the temple is the one that sanctified the gold. See? Look here. Let's go spiritual with it. Where's the temple? It's here. See? And it sanctifies the gold. What's the gold? It's the nature of God. So what makes the nature of God? The temple bring the nature of God out, or does the nature of God bring the temple out? The temple is first. He said the temple is more important. Look here. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is bound to pay. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? Which one's greater? See, the altar is the place that sanctified it. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. What's he really saying? Is there a difference? If I take a gift and lay it on the altar, which is greater, the altar or the gift? He said, if you swear by the altar or by the gift, you're swearing by the whole thing. Didn't he? He said, there's no difference. If you swear by the altar, you're swearing by the gift also. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things there on it. Right? And whosoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. Who dwells in the temple? God. See? So, and he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits upon the throne. See? Is there any separation? If you go all the way back to Matthew 5, 18, remember the concept of heaven and earth? See, up here and over here? See, that's that still separation of God up there and we're down here. And until that passes away, until heaven and earth passes, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. It means we're going to be under the law until we get this thinking out of our head and get on the mind of Christ. put the man back where he belongs. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and have not believed the others undone. What's he trying to say? We're worried about the physical. We're worried about the natural. But what did he say? He said, you do the tithing thing. Said, you got that down pat, you know. You made a law out of it anyway. You got that down pat. Now, he didn't say not to do the tithing, did he? He just said, you got that down pat. He said, you tithe of the anise, the mint, the cumin, but you have omitted or neglected the more important matters of the law. And the greater thing about the law was not all the do's and the don't do's, not the do-do, see, but it was about judgment or justice and mercy or compassion and faith. These were necessary, literally what the language says, to have done, and to not leave out the others or not to omit the others. See, he says, yes, you should tithe, but you should also have mercy and compassion, see, and justice for people. That is what's important. Not to say, well, I have kept the law, and someone says, I don't need the law. That's way out on both ends. He said we need it all put together. See, we need the tithes, but we also need the mercy and the faith and the justice. Where's that at? See, the balance is what we don't have in our lives. For so long we've lived under the, this is what we were talking about this evening before we started, we lived under the law in the church system. Now people are coming out of that church system, and what are they doing? They're handing for liberty. See, I'm free. I don't have to do nothing. See, that's a license. But in the process of leaving the church religious system, they passed right through the center line where they should have stopped. You get right back in the middle and say, hey, I'm supposed to do that and still have my justice and mercy and my liberty and my freedom and all. But I can still do what God tells me to do. And everybody wants to go to one side or the other, but they don't want to get in the middle of the road. Okay? And immediately he says after this, you blind guides. And see, that's the religious system today. It's been training us all up through our lives. They're blind. They can't see. You can go into Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse about 32 or something like that. And he said, I'm going to cut off every old man from the altar. And a couple of verses later he says, but the ones I don't cut off, I'm going to leave there for two reasons. They're not going to be grown up to start with. They're not going to be old men. They're not going to be mature. They're going to be immature people. Because he said there will never be another mature man on the religious system's altar. There won't be. But he said the reason I'm leaving them there is to consume your vision and to grieve your heart. And in consuming your vision, that's your eyes, that's the vision of God, and to grieve your heart. And when you're in grief, who are you thinking about? Yourself. That sounds like self-centered, don't it? Man-centered. And that's why he's got it there. He said, you blind guides, you strain, and the word at isn't there. It should be out. You strain out the gnats, okay? And you swallow a camel. Now, what he was really talking about was there's a thing called a wine gnat, and that's what he's talking about. And those gnats get in that wine vat, and before they drink it, they strain that out. They said, you'll strain them little tiny gnats out that's nothing, and then you'll turn around and swallow a camel. That's what he's talking about. You'll swallow this big thing and eat all these lies that are given to you, but these little tiny things, these little minute matters of the law, and that's what he's talking about. These do's and don't do's, man, you'll strain every one of them suckers out. And then the true big things, you'll just swallow them. And that's how ridiculous religion is, isn't it? When you come out and get the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you'll see how ridiculous it is. And say, good God, I've been swallowing camels.
Humps and all.
Humps and all. See? And I mean, it's the truth. Larry, didn't you say one time when you came in here, I hate religion? And about 6 months later, what'd you say? That I am that religion. Huh? That's right, but you said, I am the religion I hate. See? And that's the way every one of us are. We have to come to a place where we realize, yeah, that religion he's talking about was me. See, I can't say, oh, it's always them out there. It's all them people out there. See, I got to realize it's me that he's talking about. Okay? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you make the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion, literally robbery, or excess. And the word excess literally means a lack of self-control. You make the outside clean, but the inside is full of lack of self-control. This is going back to the dust from where it, to the earth from where it came. God is dealing with my spirit that's returning to Him. That's all. It's not my flesh. My flesh is going back to the dust. I don't. Good God, ain't you tired of it yet? All these years? I'm ready for the good one. I'm with the good one. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are like unto, or literally you resemble, whitewashed sepulchres or graves. That's pretty, isn't it? Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead bones. The word men isn't there. Dead bones and of all uncleanness. See? So religion teaches us to look pretty on the outside because most people don't have enough discernment to know it anyway. That's what they're telling you. But God's saying, because the first time with a man or woman walks to you with a sermon, they're going to read you like an open book anyway. And the only one you're deceiving is the other people that's in religion. Okay? So they're happy with each other because everybody's stupid.
Thank God they're
blind. Yeah, thank God they're blind, because if you could see what they really were, it'd scare each other. And when I say that, they're ignorant. They don't know. And they think because they think they're really smart and sharp and intellectual, that they can, it's an intellectual thing, and if they're smarter than the next one, they can pull the wool over their eyes. You can't fool God. If Christ is in you, you can't be fooled. Can you? He can't be fooled. Only we can be fooled. Okay? Our flesh can be fooled. Christ will never be fooled. Even so, or in this way, you also outwardly appear righteous to humanity. Outwardly, it don't mean doo-doo, does it? Outwardly, they're doing things to make you look religious. He said they broadened their bands to make people look at him and look how good he was. Make their prayers openly so everybody can hear them. See? That's all it is. It's a show. It's an absolute show. Barnum and Bailey, three ring, right? That's just the way it is. And it's all about men being in the center of attention. But within, they are full of what? The word hypocrisy is literally deception. They're full of deception. See, when I think, and a hypocrite is someone who's doing something they're really not. They're not being who they be, but they're being someone who they think everybody wants them to be. See? Now tell me the real word that fits there. Deception. See, they're deceived into thinking that somebody wants you to be that way. And the church system might want them, but what does Father want? He made you the way He wants you. There's no mistake about that, is there? So this word here for hypocrisy literally should be deception. If I'm living a life other than what Father wants me to, I am in deception. See, I'm deceiving myself. And the Bible's very clear about this. I cannot deceive you. Do you know that? The only one that can deceive you is you. Because the Bible says deception is within. It's inside. It's not out there. It's in here. Where am I at? Help me. But within, you are full of deception and what? The word iniquity literally means contempt and a violation of the law. So you have a disrespect for the law. And you know why most people, we talked with that lady today and she said, I don't like nobody telling me what to do. I said, well, praise God, you're getting about where you should be. Because nobody's supposed to tell you, much less a preacher. Who should tell you what to do, Paul? That's right. Huh? Right. So if you listen to man, you'll be either good or bad. You'll be under the, eating from the tree of good and not good and evil. If we listen to God within ourselves, we won't have to worry about that problem. Because God will not deceive you. But He'll tell you the truth. Whether you like it or not, He'll tell you. I guarantee you that. He sure rocked my little world a few times. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish, or literally make ready or prepare the sepulchres or the graves of the righteous or the innocent. See what they're doing? They're preparing our graves for us. You know why? Because in their heart is murder. Jealousy leads to murder. And I'm going to tell you, most of the religious system who have heard this truth and rejected it, it's only because they're jealous. Just as Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous because Abel's sacrifice was righteous before God. And I'm going to tell you what, Cain knew what the difference. Cain was the older son, and I guarantee you, Noah told him the right way to do it. I promise you. Adam did. Did I say Noah? Adam told him the right way. I guarantee you. Because number one son always got it first. You know what I mean? But he didn't want to do it. He wanted to do it his own way. And that's what Cain always represents in the Bible. Man-made religion. When you go in the way of Cain, what are they doing? Man-made religion. Their own ideas. Okay? Oh. But they're making ready our graves. They're preparing them. They'd like us to die and get out of their hair, I guarantee you. But I think the book says he's alive forevermore. We're not going nowhere. The book says the wicked's going away, not the righteous. So, no, I know they teach it the other way, but that's what the book says. I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Oh, just like the Jews said, well, if God had done that in my face, showed me that miracle, I'd have surely known who He was. God's in your face today and people don't see it, do they? They're blinded by religion. Wherefore, you be a witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Right? When it says, fill ye up also, literally it should say this, you also fill it up to the same measure as your fathers. He's saying, you're not doing anything different than they did. You're following the same steps. You're doing things just as wicked as what they did. You haven't got any better. And I'm going to tell you today, religious system is no better than it was in the first century. It's still under the law. It's a mixture between Christianity and the law. They've never totally give up the law. And everybody says, well, if you give up the law, then we have no rules and regulations. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Every rule and regulation is written in those first two commandments. And what are they? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbors yourself, I guarantee you, you won't commit adultery with his wife. You won't seek for someone else's possessions. You won't kill them. You won't slander them. You won't talk about them. You won't rob from them. You won't steal. You won't cheat. You won't be deceptive. Why? Because if you love God with all your heart's going to be just like his. You can't do it. See? And it's a promise. It'll turn. I'm glad it's a promise to me. Because it's no longer thou shalt not. But it's now saying, I promise you, you won't do it. Because when he changes your heart, how could you possibly do it again? You don't have the process in your mind to even think that way again. And he didn't say, now, if you'll let me, I'll change your heart. Because he said, I'm going to give you a new one, whether you like it or not. And I like that part, when he don't even give me an option. I love that. Because then I can't be responsible for anything. It's his choice. It's all up to him. So anybody likes to get out of responsibility, just let God have it all. And then he says, verse 3 to 33, now you walk into a church service today and say this, and see what you get. You snakes, you generation, or you offspring or fruit of the snakes, how can you escape the justice of hell? How can you? And you know, today, if I say something to someone, and I'm pretty free, I'm not real hindered in speaking what I got to say, am I? I can make you understand what I'm saying. And if I walk to someone today and say, you're a hypocrite, what will they tell me? Who are you? Who are you? What right do you have to say? God has a right to say anything he wants to, doesn't he? Did he say, see, they want to teach you that Jesus was mealy-mouthed, weak. Was he? When he walked into the temple with a whip and beat them out, was that weak and mealy-mouthed? You think when he walked in and said, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you're offsprings of the snake. What, do you think he was popular? What do you think he was? I'd say he was bold and destined to hang. But see, like you said earlier, Cindy, about being able to speak, his disciples said, Lord, increase our boldness. Lord, increase our boldness. They saw something in him that they desired. And that was no longer a fear of humanity. As long as we fear humanity, we can never fulfill ourselves in God. I promise you that. Because your real boss is still humanity. You have to come to a place, and you've heard me say it before, I don't care what people think. Now that's got to be qualified. I do care what people think. I want people to like me. But that's not the first priority in my life. Number one priority is what? Obedience. 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 He said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. If I obey what Father tells me, does it make any difference if somebody don't like me? Well, if it's a popularity contest, Jesus failed, didn't he? Because he was not very popular. And we're not going to be either if we do what Father tells us to do. Okay? And again, this word hell is Gehenna. It's the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. And if you go on the web and look this up, what is the name? What is hell? What in the hell is hell? That's what it's under a listing on the web. What in the hell is hell? If you go look at the pictures of it, it is so beautiful. Lush gardens, flowers, beautiful green trees. This is the Valley of Hinnom today, what they're calling hell. Who has got that? The one out in Missouri. Nope. The one where Stacy's got this week. Gary Emerald's got it on the web. What in the hell is hell? You have to look at the pictures of it, what it actually is. It's beautiful. Yeah, that's Amaral, yeah. It's a beautiful place. Is that hell? Come on. Something's wrong. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, he said, because of this, I send unto you, because of what they've done, because there's the offspring of the serpent. Now, when he's saying serpent, what's he talking about? The carnal mind. See, the devil, the carnal mind, the head. He said, that's where you come from. You're living out of this natural intellectual thing. So he said, because of that, I'm going to send to you prophets and wise men. Right? He said, I'm going to send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. What are you going to do to them? Now, there's one word omitted from there. It's not in the language, but it's very much implied. And here's the word. Look up here. Hello? You think I was just talking back then? Now, see, he's telling you right now, he's telling the religious folk, I send you in every generation, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues, you'll ostracize them out of your churches, okay? And when he says you'll kill them or crucify them, it's with your tongue, you'll try to kill them and talk bad about them, and you shall persecute them from city to city. And he says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Where did they kill him? Barachias, Zacharias, the son of Barachias, where did they kill him? Between the temple and the what? What was he doing? He was entering in. He was going from the temple to the altar. He was entering in. And what did he just say to him? You shut up the kingdom of heaven. And you won't let them, you won't enter, and you won't let the ones that's entering in enter. And see, that's what it's all about. Because nobody wants you to get into the kingdom. You get into the kingdom, you're no longer under the control of humanity. You are free. And if there's anything in the world that scares religion, it's liberty and freedom.
I didn't get fired.
No, you might get fired to get liberty, but that's what it takes. Bless God then, you know. Take the job and shove it, you know. Let's go. But they stopped him from entering in by killing him. And see, that's the answer that humanity and religion has had all through the ages. Kill them. Kill them. Stop them. Don't let them get started from the time of Moses all the way through. See, even Cain and Abel, they always try to get that seed. Can they stop it? It's too late. It's already in the earth. It's already in there. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation or this age. And then he says, I love this section here. I really do. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent to you, how often or how many times did I desire to gather you, your children, together, even as a hen gathers her chickens or her brood under her wings or under her protection? And what? But what? You didn't desire it. There's the key. See, it said you would not. The language says you didn't desire it. Tell me what the problem with that statement is. The heart. You didn't desire it. See, we have to have a desire. But don't feel condemnation if you have no desire. God has to put the desire in your heart. It's all up to the Father, isn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Behold, your house is left unto you, what? Literally, uninhabited or deserted. You know why? Because Father don't live in them kind of houses. He lives in a holy habitation, doesn't he? He doesn't live in the flesh. He's not talking about good and evil here. He's saying, I live in spirit. He does not live in our flesh. He lives in our spirit. If God no longer inhabits flesh, he inhabits spirit. So we don't even have to worry about that anymore. He said, because I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the what? The nature and the character of the Lord. And see, that's a prophecy. That's not something that is just a cute saying. That you're not going to see me anymore until you... What did he say there? You're not going to see me anymore till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But that's not what it's saying. The Spirit's saying, he's prophesying to you. Can you hear it? Listen to what he's saying to you. You shall not see me. He's telling you, you're not going to see me anymore until you... This makes this a personal thing. It's not about what somebody did in Toronto, Canada, and had a laughing fit like a bunch of hyenas. That ain't going to make you like Christ. The only thing it's going to... And they got one in Texas now, they're all barking like dogs. Give me a break. That is not God. That is flesh. That is some kind of religion they're whooping up, and you know, they stirred up. It's not about God. But he says, you're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Who's coming in the name of the Lord? Christ. Until you receive this Christ and you really say, blessed is he that comes in there, you're not going to see him anymore. See, you're not going to see him anywhere until you see him in you first. You better look in the mirror. That's where you've got any control over anything. It's in you. The Christ has to come in there. This is a prophetic word. Whom do men say that I am? Yeah. Peter said, well, they say you're this, you're that, you're a prophet, someone raised from the dead. He said, that's not the real issue. What do you say I am? Who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in the Spirit. See? Mm-hmm. And where's he at? He's inside, isn't he? It's all about the inside stuff. Any questions?